Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Thank you, Sean, for reading that for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're jumping into a new section here, and this section is going to be about leaders. And as I think about leaders, I can't help but think about some good ones that I've had in my life and some bad ones that I've had in my life. And of course, the best stories are the bad ones, right? And so when I was in college, I worked at Circuit City. Anybody remember Circuit City? Yeah. We tried to take on Best Buy and we lost really bad. All right, so I worked at Circuit City, and I worked in the video department. So I sold TVs and video cameras and DirecTV. And one of the things that they had at that time was whenever someone would buy a DirecTV system, we were giving away free installation. But it was only installation on the first receiver. And so the way it worked is that we got commissions based on what we sold and the installations and everything else. And so people that wanted two receivers, we found a way. We actually went to our boss, our leader, and said, hey, can we do this? And he said, yeah, go for it, because he was making more money too. And so if somebody wanted two receivers, we'd ring up one, give them free installation, and collect all those commissions. And then we'd ring up another one, yes, give them another free installation and collect all the commissions again. And we were making bank. That's why Circuit City is no longer in existence, all right? Eventually, it caught up with us, and corporate came down, and I can remember being called up to John, the leader, his office, and there's something about John's, right? But John, the leader, called me up there, and he said, Josh, what you've been doing ain't right. And I was like, we talked about this, you know? I didn't argue with him, but basically it was coming clear that he was going to let me go, and I said, you can't fire me, I quit. So I ended up telling him, you know, I'll resign, no big deal. I wanted to argue with him, but I understood. I was like a 19 or 20-year-old kid. This guy was a grown man, that this was his livelihood. Yeah, it didn't work out so good, right, Circuit City? But anyway, I didn't want to argue with him too much on it, but as I look back on that, he wasn't a very good leader. The interesting thing about the way that God created us is that we have a need for leaders. God instituted three foundations, right? We have the government, which needs a leader. We have the church, which needs leaders. We have our home, which needs leaders as well. And so when we look at the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, as we've been seeing over these last couple of months, they've had a lot of division, and the division was directly related to how they had these preferred leaders that they wanted to line up behind. In the first three chapters, we've seen examples of what bad leadership should look like, but when we come to chapter 4, it's almost like he's taking a turn here in chapter 4, and he's essentially telling us, let me give you some good examples. And so the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through a series of messages that we're calling Follow the Leader, learning to lead and follow like Jesus. Because essentially, this chapter is telling us, hey, here's what leaders should look like. When he says in verse number 1, let a man so account of us. Us is very specific in who he's referring to here. He's referring to the people that they had been bickering about for the last three chapters, right? Their leaders, Paul, Apollos, and Peter. And you could even lump in there who they represented, like whoever their current leaders would have been then and whoever our current leaders are now. And they're bickering with one another. They probably debated about what made one leader better than the other. And as I think about that, you know, what is it that makes a good leader? How would you answer that? Like, tell the person next to you one quality that makes a good leader. Can you think of something? I'm giving you a second to think about it so you can tell the person next to you. Ready? Tell them on three. One, two, three. Yeah, I like that one. So here's what we know about leadership. We could say that, you know, they got to have good communication skills. They need to have boldness. They need to have empathy. They need to have vision. They have to have the ability to inspire, the ability to motivate. And if chapter 4 wasn't here, we could argue about all of those. And we could say, this one's more important or that one's more important. But chapter 4 is here, and these verses teach us our title for today, What Makes a Good Leader? Our title for today, I might not have put that in there, is What Makes a Good Leader? It's a common practice for Christians to do exactly what they were doing at the church at Corinth, and that is to evaluate our spiritual leaders. And our text this morning shows us what the congregation's attitude should be toward leaders, and it shows us what a leader's attitude should be towards themselves. And since this passage was recorded for us here, I think it's safe to say that it's important for congregations to understand leaders' roles. It's important for congregations to understand the spiritual leaders' responsibilities and requirements. And so what is it that makes a good leader? The first one is this: a good leader understands his role. This is spelled out for us very clearly in verse number 1, where he says, "Let a man so account of us." Or here's how I want you to think about us. As a matter of fact, that word "account" that's used there is the same word that's used when they're talking about Jesus, when it says that he was numbered amongst the transgressors. It's the same word there, so it's essentially saying that I want you to calculate or to think about us or reckon us in this way. Here's how you should view us. He says, you should view us as ministers of Christ. Of course, when you think about a spiritual leader, you think of ministers, right? And in our language, it's a little bit different than what it would have meant in their language. Like when you think of the word minister, what do you think of? I tend to think of someone that has a suit and a tie on. I think of somebody that has one of those cool collars. They haven't given me one of those yet. Maybe in the 20th year we'll get one of those. But whenever you think about a minister in our day, it conjures up a certain images. But it was quite different in their day. As a matter of fact, this word minister is used multiple times throughout the New Testament, and it's translated in some places as servant. A servant is someone that aids another person in their work. They come alongside of them. It's someone that uses their hands, right? And as we think about it from that perspective, that does help us get a little bit closer to what the word minister means here in this passage. They had been arguing about Peter, Paul, or Apollos are spiritual leaders. And Paul comes along and he says, we are ministers. That literally this word means under rower. We are under rowers. And when he said, when you think about me and Peter and Apollos, I want you to think about us being under rowers. When they would have read this for the first time, there may have been an audible gasp in the room, like, because they were talking about which one was more important, which one was more empathetic, or which one had more authority, or which one was more inspirational. And he says, no, here's how I want you to think of us. Think of us as under rowers. The reason they would have gasped is because that's the word that was used. We have a picture here you can easily find on the internet. This is a picture of an under rower. The under rowers were the people that were at the very bottom of the ships as they were making their way across. And the people that were at the very bottom were the ministers, the under rowers. These people would have had the most meaningless jobs, the most menial jobs. This job was reserved for the most despised of servants. This idea of leaders being servants was so different than the world's wisdom. Remember, they've been arguing the first three chapters about the world's way of doing things and God's way of doing things. And the world's way of doing things is, who is the leader here in that picture in the world's eyes? The people on the top, right? The people that are making the call, the captain of the ship, whoever's in charge there. The world sees it that way, but Jesus comes along and he says, no, that's not how it is. That's why it's so amazing that when Jesus was in that upper room as the leader of the universe, right? And he stoops down and he washes their feet. It's something that the world is enamored by. There was a show that was on TV not too long ago, I'm not even sure if it's still around, called Undercover Boss. Anybody ever see Undercover Boss? And people got sucked into that show because you've got multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire CEOs that are like mopping floors. What's going on? Like, it makes no sense in the world's eyes. And Jesus comes along and tells Paul to write that, hey, we as spiritual leaders should have that mentality. We lead through servant leadership. This imagery reminds us of the role of spiritual leaders. It is not to be the one that is the smartest. It is not to be the one that is the most inspiring or the most bold. But don't be confused. This doesn't necessarily mean that spiritual leaders need to be cleaning the toilets around here. Outside of the people that we actually pay to do that now, I've probably cleaned the toilets more than most people in the room, right, other than Pastor Andrew. But if cleaning is below you, then serving is beyond you, is one way that I heard it said, right? We need to have that willingness to serve. But this is not a call to menial labor. It's a call to follow the one that is leading you. Think about it. Those people on the bottom, they couldn't see where they were going. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know how fast or how slow or which direction to get the thing going. All they could do was follow the direction of the one leading them and go at the speed of the one that was leading them. That's what servant leaders do. That's what spiritual leaders do. They follow Jesus and no one else. Over the last few weeks, I think a lot of pastors have felt a little bit of what it was like when we were dealing with COVID. And we have it was kind of triggering over the last couple of weeks because I don't know if you remember or not, but during COVID, everyone had an opinion, right? You guys remember that? Like, should we open? Should we close? Are we going masks? Are we going masks? Got to be vaccinated, not be vaccinated. And as a pastor, I had people coming at me from all angles and they're like, you got to do this and you got to do that. And this week has been a little bit like that. There have been people online that have been declaring that people should leave their churches if their pastors did not, and you fill in the blank with whatever they said should have happened. Or you have people on the other side that would say, you should leave your church if your pastor did, and then they fill in the blank with whatever it was that they said should have been done. With all due respect, and I hope you can hear my heart in this, I do not answer to your favorite online personality. And quite frankly, and I mean this with all due respect, I don't answer to you either. I answer to Jesus. The leaders in this church, and I'm not the only leader here, we have many, many leaders within this church, and our responsibility is not to march to the cadence of whatever the crowd is saying. Our responsibility is to row to the demands of our leader, Jesus Christ. We are ministers of Jesus. We do not get caught up in the culture. We do not get caught up in opinions and everything else. This church is not about me, and this church is not about you. This church is about Jesus. It would be similar to saying that this boat was all about those slaves. No, that boat wasn't all about those slaves. That boat was about getting to where it needed to go. These under rowers had hard labor. They had the cruelest punishment. They had the least appreciation. And ultimately, that's how you know when you're leading in the way that God has called you to lead, is when you have that servant mindset and you're treated like a servant. Never trust a leader that craves the spotlight. Never trust a leader that demands respect. Paul could have easily done that. Paul could have said, let me just sum up for you which one's better. Look here. You know, I wrote most of the New Testament, bro. You know, like he could have done that, but that's not what the Apostle Paul did. He said, I understand my role. Not only did he understand his role, but spiritual leaders also understand their responsibility. As you continue in verse number 1, he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word steward means to be a manager. It means to be an overseer, or a person that has entrusted their affairs to someone else. I know someone. I've met him once. I knew him better. But he owns hundreds of acres of property up near Galena. It's prime deer hunting land. And he has a steward there that he has bought a house for this man on these hundreds of acres of property, and he pays this man to steward that property so he can come and hunt there once or twice a year. How many of you guys wish you knew who that guy was too, right? But yeah, that guy's responsibility living on that land is just to make sure that the trails are mowed, make sure the deer are taken care of, make sure to keep the coyotes out and everything else. He has given over his land to him and said, I'm entrusting you to take care of this. And when we look at this verse, he says that is what God has done with spiritual leaders. He says, I have entrusted something to you. And he spells out what it is in this verse. He says, you are entrusted with what? The mysteries of God. Now, when we see mysteries of God, we can let that confuse us, but it's important to just step back for a second and realize that, like, in the Old Testament, they had a lot of questions, right? Like, who is going to be the Messiah? Like, where is the Messiah going to come from? How is he going to deal with Israel? How are we going to overcome Rome? And then finally, when Jesus comes to this earth, when he steps onto the scene, Jesus answered a lot of those questions. Jesus answered those, and the responsibility of spiritual leaders is to steward what was once hidden but has now been revealed through Jesus so that we can understand his glory, so we can understand his impact and the significance of Jesus, to understand how his kingdom operates. We don't have time to dive into all of them, but there are multiple places throughout the New Testament where it talks about the mysteries of God. There's the mystery of the gospel in the book of Ephesians. There's a mystery of Christ in us in Colossians 1. There's the mystery of the unity of Jews and Gentiles into one body in Ephesians 3. There's the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3. There's the mystery of marriage in Ephesians 5. There's a lot of them. And basically what he's saying is, like, your role as a spiritual leader is to follow Jesus, but in serving and following Jesus, he says, your responsibility is to make sure that you're sharing these mysteries of God. You see, the gospel reveals beautiful truths about Jesus, and it's our responsibility to share those truths with others. My wife, I've been so confused because I thought my wife was sitting down here, and she's sitting over here, and that's my daughter that looks like my wife sitting down here, and I'm trying to process that while I'm talking to you guys. But my wife over here, not over here, we went on one of our first cruises to Costa Maya. You remember that? That's her favorite place to go, is this little place in Mexico called Costa Maya. And they have these old Mayan ruins. Has anyone ever been to Costa Maya, done the Mayan ruin thing? They've got these old temples. They look like pyramids that are out there. And I remember the first time we paid to go, and we got on the little van and drove out there, and our tour guide was telling us all about the place, and it was so wild, and I don't remember all the details. I just remember him walking through the woods and, like, pointing to different plants and going, yeah, they would have used this plant to help as this medicine, and they would have done this as that, and then we got to the temple, and he was answering all these questions and telling us all about it. He said, man, these Mayans had it so figured out that they had studied the sun so that when they built this, those edges that are kind of, you know, like that, like Hubert, Q-Bert, that's an old reference, right? But kind of like, what do you call that, jagged? Anyway, when the sun would hit it, like on the solstice, like June 21st or whatever, it would hit it in such a way that as the sun moved, it would cast a shadow that looked like a snake crawling up the side of the thing. And I was like, this is so cool, you know? And like afterwards, like now, if you guys were to come to me and say, hey, I'm going to Costa Maya, tell me the name of that guy that gave you that tour. Couldn't tell you a thing about him. All I remember, he was from Mexico. That was about it, right? Like, he wasn't there to make that tour about him. Now, he did try to make sure it was about getting a tip at the end of it, you know. But he wasn't there to make it about him. He was simply there sharing truth about the site that we were visiting. And that's what a good leader understands. They understand their responsibility is not about sharing their opinions. It is not about sharing their views. It is about sharing God's. And at the same time, their goal is not to please their hearers, but to inform their hearers of what the Word of God says. So he says, number one, that we have a role. We have, number two, a responsibility. The next one, a good leader understands that he also has a requirement. Verse number two, he says, moreover, required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I can't help but think of the story that Jesus told about at the end of the man's life. God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We may be tempted to judge, like the Corinthians, to judge our leaders according to their skills, according to their giftedness. But here we are reminded, moreover, the sole requirement of spiritual leaders is faithfulness. And I'm glad that it says that, because there's a lot of things that I feel like I'm lacking in. But the thing about faithfulness is that it doesn't take skill to be faithful. It doesn't take special talent to be faithful. So if we are to be faithful, there's a very obvious question that we have to ask. What does it mean to be faithful? If that's the main requirement, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, you tell me. Like, how would you define what it means to be faithful? Most of us would probably, all of our answers would probably boil down into something about longevity or something about consistency. But the biblical understanding of this word faithful leans more towards being trustworthy. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said that God is, and he didn't say faith, it's not translated faithful, but it's the same word. And in 2 Corinthians 1:18, it says that God is true. It's the same idea if I brought out a level and I said that level is true. Like, if I put it down, the bubble would come right between the lines where it's supposed to be if the thing was level this way, right? It means that it is accurate. And that's how he described God. God is faithful in meaning that he is accurate. He is worthy of being trusted. Because ultimately, that's what the only way to know that something is true is for it to be tested. Biblically, to be faithful means to be found believable after investigation. To be found believable after investigation. Because here's the truth of the matter is that when it comes to faithfulness, a lot of times people say, well, faithfulness is just doing the same thing over and over again. But how many of you guys have done something dumb for years and years and found out you were doing it wrong the whole time? Has anyone ever done that before? I mean, there are people that have been faithful and they've just been faithfully doing it wrong for a long time. This is not about consistency, it's more about accuracy. And so if that is the requirement of spiritual leaders, then there are two implications. The first implication is that spiritual leaders need to be accurate and faithful to the Word of God. I believe that's exactly what he's referring to when he says that leaders need to be faithful. It doesn't mean necessarily, I think it could possibly mean it later on, but I think the emphasis of it here is not, hey, he needs to go to one place and stay there forever. It's more, hey, he needs to go and wherever he is, be accurate to the Word of God. Because ultimately, God supplies his Word. As one person put it, God supplies his Word, his Spirit, his gifts, and his power, and all we supply is faithfulness to those resources. To be accurate to what his Word says, to be accurate to the way that his Spirit is leading. The second implication, though, is if that's the requirement of spiritual leaders, is to be faithful or accurate, then what a spiritual leader teaches needs to be investigated. What a spiritual leader is sharing with you, you don't just accept it because of someone's position. You don't just accept it because they're a nice guy or they're inspiring. And that's why there's a lot of false doctrine out there, because there are some people that have the world's characteristics of leadership. They embody that, and then they go to the Word of God and they are far from faithful. They go to the Word of God and they are far from accurate from what God is teaching. But there are scores, if not thousands and hundreds of thousands of Christians that are following people that are not accurately declaring the Word of truth. So whether it's me as a spiritual leader or anyone else that's on this platform or in a small group, or if it's someone that you follow online, don't take anybody's word for it. The Bible says in the book of Acts that the people in Berea were considered more faithful because they went and they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what they were being taught was accurate. There are a lot of things that people look for in churches, and I'm thankful that our churches, we've grown. God has allowed us to be able to have a lot of things that are available, whether it's with children's ministries, or if it's with food pantries, or if it's with benevolence, or whatever it may be. Look, I'm thankful for all of those things, but listen, the number one thing you need to look for in a church is faithfulness to the Word of God. It's scary that whenever you sit down and listen to a lot of things that are declared from churches, there's a lot of stories, there's a lot of examples, but there's not a lot of scripture, and that ought to be a red flag. We need to be faithful to our number one requirement, and that is to be accurate to the Word of God. The last thing that he gives us here is a good leader understands his evaluation. By God's grace, I want to be faithful. I want to be accurate. I want to make sure that I serve Jesus and understand the need to follow him. But there's one thing that you and I can both count on, is that if you seek to be a spiritual leader in any way, you can count on one thing, people judging you. That's what you see happening in this passage. It's what we've talked about for the last couple of months through these first three chapters. I can remember when we got a website and we first started putting our sermons online. And I was so nervous about that because I've got a lot of friends. And they're pretty critical. So I was afraid to put the sermons online because I was like, man, what I didn't realize, nobody's listening to anyway. But I was nervous to put them out there because then everyone will judge me, because all of us have experienced that in some way or another, right? Especially when you start talking about things like the Word of God. There are a lot of people that have a lot of opinions, and I was scared of that. And then when we went to COVID and we had to start broadcasting our services, I was having a little bit of a freak out, you know, because I was like, now they're not only going to judge the way we preach, but they're going to judge the way we sing, and they're going to judge everything else. How many of you guys kind of walk around fearful of how other people think about you? Does anyone else will admit like you wrestle with that? Okay, I'm the only person. Good. I wrestle with that. I'm sorry. I've got a lot of issues. That's one of them, right? I have a tendency to want to be a people pleaser. But like Abraham Lincoln said, you can please some of the people, or you can trick some of the people some of the time. You can get some of them all the time, but never all of them all the time, right? You can't please them. And the thing about people pleasing is that people are impossible to please. And Paul found himself in this position. He's been being judged. And in the first two verses, he's like, let me just tell you what a spiritual leader should look like. And I imagine in the back of their minds, they're going, yeah, but. And Paul hits them with verse 3. He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. I can just imagine as Paul was writing that, he was writing a little bit harder on the paper there because he had heard about all this judgment and all this bickering and everything else. And he goes, let me just tell you something. I don't give a rip what you think about me. I don't care what you think, and I don't care what others think. Now, I hear a lot of people that say that, but deep in their heart, they really wrestle with that. But Paul is pointing out here, he's like, look, I know I have a role, a responsibility, and a requirement, but I also understand that I have an evaluation that's coming, and that evaluation isn't coming from you. The other thing he says, though, at the end of this, is just as much as he could be overwhelmed by the judgment of others, we can also be overwhelmed by self-judgment. Look what he says at the end of verse 3. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He's like, the evaluation, it's not dependent on you. The evaluation is not dependent even on me. Whether I see myself as really doing well or doing really bad, he says at the beginning of verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. This is a very liberating thing, that we will not be judged by others and we cannot be judged, cannot even judge ourselves. We're not concerned about human judgment from ourselves or others because there is one greater. As a matter of fact, at the end of verse 4, he says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Verse 5, he says, therefore, because this is true, because God will judge me, he says, judge nothing before the time. That's what they've been doing. They've been judging one another, right? He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. He says, look, we can't judge each other and people can't judge you because they don't know you. They don't know your heart. They don't know your motivation. They don't know your history. They don't know what you have gone through. And he says, but God, he does. And God will make manifest all of those things. So he's essentially telling them, don't waste time judging others' motivations because God is going to take care of that. He's going to bring everything into the light that was done in darkness. Now, by no means, I'm just going to the next verses here. I hope you don't think that we have a problem with any of this and like I feel like I have to say any of these things. This is not an emergency situation where we need to deal with some attitude in the church. Nothing like that going on, all right? We're just going to the next verses. This is what he's teaching us here in this passage. But I do want to say this. For someone that is maybe looking a little skeptically at this passage and going, man, it sounds like you're just, like, he's giving himself a lot of power. Like, people don't judge him. He doesn't serve others and everything else. Let me just say that later on he's going to write to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 5, he talks about how you bring an accusation against one of the elders or the spiritual leaders. And he does say this in that passage. He says, them that sin, rebuke before all. So Paul did not believe that, hey, I'm at the top of this ladder and y'all are going to follow me. It wasn't necessarily that. He did give them freedom. Like, hey, if someone is sinning, then someone needs to do something about it. And I think it's safe to say that if someone is not being accurate to what the Word of God teaches, that we should do something about it. But at the end of this, in verse number 5, he's saying that, look, God examines something that we can't see. He examines motives. Even if we see others as being great, our opinion doesn't matter because we don't know their hearts. God's opinion is the only one that matters because he's the only one that truly knows. So in conclusion this morning, I can't help but think that maybe if you're here, you're thinking something along the lines of, man, it really sounds like these verses are more for the spiritual leaders than it is for me personally. What am I supposed to do with that, right? What are you sitting in the chair? What are you supposed to do with that? And what I would say is that leaders lead, right? What they're supposed to do is they're supposed to show others, hey, here's where we're going. Let's go. They're showing others how to walk. And so ultimately, the reason that we have leaders is so that they can set the example. Later on, Paul's going to say, follow me, right? Like, imitate me, because we're setting the example. So what I realize is that the call for healthy spiritual leaders is not limited to this church. We need healthy spiritual leaders in our neighborhoods. We need healthy spiritual leaders in our homes. We need healthy spiritual leaders in our government. We need healthy spiritual leaders in every facet of life. So this role of spiritual leaders to be servants is not something that's just for the spiritual leaders in the church. That's for you. You are called by God to serve Jesus Christ. You are just as much as an under rower as I am. You need to follow Jesus. You need to follow me. I don't follow you. You don't follow me. We're following Jesus. We're his ministers. We're his servants. Not only that, but your responsibility is also to be a steward of the mysteries of God. What happens a lot of times, we hear a message like this and we step back and go, yeah, pastor better cut it straight or I'm going to keep going to church here. Well, let me just tell you something. You need to cut it straight too. You need to be sharing the mysteries of God. If God has revealed truth to you through the person of Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, through his word, I want to encourage you to steward that, to share it with others. Because if I'm the only one doing it and the people that do it up here for 35 minutes on a Sunday morning, this world is not going to learn about Jesus. We need to be stewards of what God has given to us. We also have a requirement to be faithful. I am required to be faithful. You are required to be faithful. You're a steward of God's mysteries. He has called you to be accurate to those things. Ultimately, he'll judge you. This is a great responsibility. I want to finish by sharing a simple illustration with you. How many of you guys are deer hunters? Any deer hunters here? All right, I figured there'd be a few. If you're a deer hunter, you know that this week is a big week because this week, what is October 1st? Opening day, baby. So we got this cool bow up here. And I want you to think of what it's like to have this kind of responsibility. All right. I better get farther away here, right? Now, it was about 12. How many of you guys are a little nervous right now? It was about 12 or 15 years ago, I did a different illustration, a different passage of Scripture, and I actually did shoot this in a service. I think Mary Lou, you and Ivan were here for that probably back then, right? But I'm not going to do that today, so just put you at ease. Because I'd like to think I've matured a little bit in the last 10 years and realized how stupid that was. If I missed, ricochet, it could get ugly, right? But let's just say that I was going to shoot this. How many of you guys want me to be really accurate? Right? You realize, like, this is a big deal when this thing is sitting on the ground. I have a great responsibility if I were to be shooting this thing right now in front of all of you guys. Like, and that's what I want you to think of in regards to this responsibility that God has given you as a spiritual leader. Whether you're spiritually leading in your home, whether you're spiritually leading your kids when you have them on the weekend, whether you're spiritually leading in your place of employment, if you're spiritually leading in some board or organization or committee, that whatever position of authority that God has given you or position to be able to speak into people's lives, may God help us to see how important this is. But I think we could probably take it to the next level. I think I saw Jed back there. Is Jed back? Jed, come up here real quick, would you? Hustle up. I know you just played. Did you guys win your game last night? Good job. All right, so you should feel good enough to run up here. Watch this kid. He's the backup quarterback for the football team. I want you to stand behind that target. Go ahead and pick it up. There you go. All right. Now, how many of you guys got real nervous? Right? Look, it was pretty serious when it was just sitting on the ground, right? But now that he's holding it, you can see how important it is for me to take it seriously. You can see how important it is for me to be accurate. Do you want me to be consistent or do you want me to be accurate? Because I've seen some people that consistently shoot really bad, right? And when it comes to this thing of being a spiritual leader, the role, the responsibility, the requirement, God has called us to be leaders that start by saying, I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to get honed in, and I'm going to make my life about looking to Him. I'm not going to get caught up by all these other things that are on the peripheral. I'm not going to get caught up by all the voices that are yelling which way I should look and what I should believe. I'm a servant of Jesus. And when it comes to being a servant of Jesus, I'm going to make sure that I'm stewarding the mysteries of God. Whatever God has been speaking to my heart about, whatever it is that God shows me, whether it's through the personal reading or through His Holy Spirit speaking through whatever it is or through the preaching, whatever it is, I'm going to share that. I'm going to make my life specifically about that because He needs that. Jed needs to hear the truth. You guys don't know Jed. He's got issues, all right? But he needs that. And I'm going to make sure that I am accurate because Jed's life, Jed's just a young man. What are you, a sophomore? He's just a young man. He's got a lot of life ahead of him. And you know what? He's got spiritual leaders in his life right now. And there are spiritual leaders that are leading him, and only God knows if they're doing it faithfully. Only God knows if they're stewarding the mysteries. And listen, God has given each of us that responsibility. It may not be to Jed, but it's to someone. And the call of God here is for us to be the right kind of leader that glorifies God by pointing others to Him. Let's go ahead and pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.